Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message brought by our lead pastor, Abe Pfeiffer.
Now, this morning, we are going to be concluding our series called Relationships Reconstructed. And, you know, there's something about neighbors, right, that when you talk about relationships and you think about, Mr. Rogers, I mean, he was all about neighbors, right? I mean, you think about Mr. Rogers as a kid growing up, I mean, just that song, I mean, it brings back so many memories of my childhood, and I'm sure for many of you, you've heard that song over the years. But he was all about neighbors, and yet, I when I think about neighbors, I have some unique memories as well. I remember a few years back on one Saturday night, I'm, you know, winding down for the evening, getting ready for Sunday morning, getting spiritually focused, ready to bring the word of God to the people. And I lay down in bed, ready for a good night's sleep. And about the moment I pull the blankets up and take a deep breath, I hear this, just this loud bark in the backyard that comes up to ours. And just, I mean, it's this big old beastly dog just barking at the top of his lungs. I take a deep breath and okay, the neighbors, I'm sure they'll let him in. 5 minutes goes by, still barking at the top of his lungs. 10 minutes, half hour, hour, midnight comes, 1 a.m. comes, still barking like mad, 2 a.m., 3 a.m. About the time, normally I wake up around 5 to 5:30 on a Sunday morning, and about 4:30 or 5, the barking stopped. Just in time for me to get 10 minutes of sleep. I remember just being so infuriated. I mean, it had driven me crazy. This dog kept us up all night. My poor kids, my family, we were all just, you know, just glassy-eyed at church the next day. And, of course, a couple of my neighbors went to church with us, and I saw them at church in the morning, and I said, did you hear that dog? And there it looked the same as us. It's like, I'm going to kill that dog, you know. And it was, it happened a couple more times. And finally, we welcomed in our friendly neighborhood police department. And they helped, and the dog never barked again. But we've all had those crazy makers, right? Whether it's an actual next-door neighbor or a coworker, we've had those people, those situations that you just find yourself going, what in the world am I going to do? How do I get this thing to stop? You know, whether it's someone that's treating us a certain way or whatever it is. And how many know, though, that our actual next-door neighbors, they're rarely the least of our relational concerns. Usually when it comes to relational challenges that we're having, our next-door neighbors, they're the least of our concerns. Usually it has to do with someone in our family or someone in our work, someone in our close network of relationships. Those are the people that we would describe as the crazy makers. And so what if I told you this morning, though, that there is a characteristic, there is a trait that you and I can develop in our lives, that if we allow God to help us develop this trait in our lives, I guarantee it'll revolutionize your relationships. The word that I want to share with you this morning that is this trait, it's this characteristic that I think it's transformative in our lives, you won't find the actual word in the Bible, but it's all over the Bible in terms of how it's seen and lived out. And this characteristic that I'm going to talk to you about today is this dimension of love that it doesn't come natural to most of us in our human existence. It just, it doesn't come natural to our character and how we live. If it's going to happen in our lives, it's because we intentionally choose it and choose to really allow God to strengthen us and help us develop this. But again, if we develop this, we will become successful. And to me, this is, without this trait that I'm going to talk about today, everything else that we've talked about in relationships, it doesn't really matter. You have to have the trait that we're going to talk about today, because everything rises and falls on this. And so before I give you the word, what it is, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Our mission around here at New Life is real love now. We want to be a people who bring the real, powerful, transformational love of God to lives of people and help them rise up into God's destiny for their lives right here and now, today. And we know then, we believe that as we live out this way of doing life together as a church, and as we live our Christian lives with this real love now kind of mindset, that it's going to transform our community. We really believe that as we look at the brokenness and the problems of our community and our world today, we know and we believe that as we live out the call of Jesus on our lives and the way that we do relationships, that we will see transformation happen. That we'll see those of us in this room, our relationships and our lives, that we'll get to enter into the more that God has for us. But we'll see it happen in the community around us as well. Last week we talked about if we're going to grow deeper, we've got to put our roots down, right? We've got to put our roots down, and we can't function as many in this world do, which we just run away from situations, run away from people, try to avoid problems and avoid really going inward and allowing God to get to the depth of our hearts. And so, again, we live in a world where few people stay committed. Few people stay committed in relationships. Few people stay committed to the process. And so, therefore, they never really see the more of God. And so, with that reminder for us, again, as we stay committed and saying, God, I want to become the person you've made me to be, that it's when His love grows in our lives. And we're able to then really become all that He's made us to be, and therefore experience the fullness of His blessings all around us. And so the passage that we're going to look at today is, again, in Luke chapter 10. And again, I want to read this for you, and then I'm going to give you in just a moment the word for us, this characteristic, this trait that I believe is so pivotal for us in our relationships. But I want us to start here in verse 25 of Luke 10 to kind of set this up. It says this. It says, one day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him. Do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? We'll stop for a moment. It's interesting because this passage is probably familiar to many of us in this room, and especially the parable that will come after this that Jesus tells is very, very familiar to probably almost all of us here. Because, and here in this scene, though, we see, I want to just catch the backdrop of what's going on to make sure we get the context and the heart of what's really going on here and what God's trying to do. Because here you have this religious expert, and he's trying to corner Jesus. He's asking Jesus about eternal life. And Jesus doesn't directly answer his question. In fact, he answers his question with a question. And so Jesus answers it with his question. He says, well, what does the law of Moses say? And then the guy, this religious guy, he recites something known as the Great Shema. It was very familiar to anyone in that religious culture that they would recite it all the time. It was, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself." And so, they could do a blindfolded backwards, they knew this inside and out. And so he says it to Jesus, and so in a sense, it's like, yeah, I get it. Yeah, I should love God and with all my heart and soul, and I should love my neighbor, yeah. And so Jesus says, good, okay, you get that. So if you do that, then you will live. You'll experience the abundant life that God has for you. But the guy doesn't stop there. He says, well, who is my neighbor? Now, do you think it's because he doesn't really know? No. Again, the Bible tells us that he's trying to justify some things. Again, he knew things inside and out, but he's trying to avoid having to walk in this. He's trying to justify why it's okay for him to live on the surface and not love certain people, as he knows he should. Again, here's the reality. He's wanting to stay in his comfortable religious zone, go to church, be nice to the people you like, ignore or even treat the people you don't like, however you want to treat them. And as long as you're going through the rules and, not as bad as those people over there, then life is good. And so he's trying to avoid having to deal with this uncomfortable thing. And again, here's what I believe even more. I believe that deep inside, when Jesus was challenging him and saying, okay, yeah, do this, love your neighbor as yourself, that the challenge for him was he had someone in his mind that was hard for him to love. There was a crazy maker, someone in his life, he's going, oh, do I really have to love that person? Do I really have to? And who knows, maybe it was his mother-in-law, or maybe it was a coworker or a noisy neighbor with a crazy dog, I don't know. But there was someone that was really hard for him to love. And sure, he could do the surface level thing and act nice on the outside, but still he was challenged, he felt convicted inside, and so he kind of thought, maybe I can get Jesus to say something that will give me permission to avoid having to love this crazy person in my life. Maybe I can get Jesus to give me permission to just avoid this goofball. And so as we look at this encounter of this religious guy with Jesus, we observe that, we learn something about the human response to brokenness. And see, here's what I want us to recognize. When we face brokenness around us, when we face imperfect people who drive us crazy sometimes, here's the natural human response. The natural human response to brokenness is avoidance. We naturally want to avoid brokenness in other people. So that's why we live in a world where the divorce rate is soaring and where people don't stay committed in relationships, because if it's uncomfortable for me, I'll just go find new friends. I'll just go find a new wife. I'll just go find a new church. I'll just go find a new, job or whatever it is. We just bounce around because we don't want to have to address the brokenness in front of us. And so, again, we don't know what to do with awkward. So what do? Again, we avoid. I'm convinced of this. I'm convinced that whoever invented the smartphone, that they were surrounded with a lot of problems in their relationships, because they created this smartphone, this thing that is the ultimate tool for avoidance. A while back I was at the barber shop, and there was this. And I go, pretty much I go where I can get a cheap haircut. That's my rule, I'm not trying to impress anyone anymore. So, and so I'm sitting there at the Great Clips, and there's only one girl there cutting someone's hair, and it happens to be this older gal. And this older gal just starts tearing into her. Just saying horrible things to her, mean things to her. And so right by then, someone else has come in, and they sat down in the waiting room. So I'm sitting there in the little waiting room chair. And there's this other person or two, and I just kind of get my phone, and I just start like, you know, I want to avoid and pretend that this isn't happening over here because this is really uncomfortable, you know, and I'll play some Angry Birds, you know, and I just kind of make it go away. And then, you know, and I looked up and I just looked into the eyes of the young lady. It was probably a 21, 22-year-old young lady cutting this gal's hair, and I could see the tears welling up in her eyes. And shortly after that, the older gal got out and she left, and the young lady just ran to the back just crying. And I, when she came back out to cut my hair, her eyes were puffy, and I just, you know, said, "Hey, Jesus loves you. You're doing a great job." And I gave her like the biggest tip I've ever given anyone on a haircut before. And I walked out, and on one hand I felt good at first, and then it hit me. Why did I have to even avoid it in the first place? What was it inside of me that wasn't willing to say, "Hey, let's be kind. You know, can we not talk to her that way?" And but what was it in me that wanted to avoid the brokenness? And again, I think it's our human response. I'm not trying to heap shame on myself or anyone else, as much to say, let's recognize that the natural human response to brokenness is avoidance. We get so emotionally paralyzed that we just kind of want to escape. But here's the divine response to brokenness. As we read in Luke 10 this morning, what we want to recognize is that the divine response to brokenness is empathy. That this is the word I'm talking about, empathy. Empathy, you won't find the word in the Bible, but you'll find empathy all over the place in the Bible. Because empathy is to put yourself in the shoes of someone else. So when you're tempted to want to run away, instead you engage because you're saying, "I want to feel what you're feeling. I want to engage your brokenness. I want to help meet you where you are." In fact, I think the greatest picture of empathy, you know, why would I say that it's the divine response to brokenness? Is because that's what God did for us. He looked at us and our brokenness and he said, "You know, I could just kind of turn my back and say, they're sinning, they're broken, they're just a horrific, you know, they're doing horrible things, they're not obeying my commands, so I'll turn my back." But instead he said, "No, I'm going to send my son to meet them where they are in their brokenness." That Jesus was fully God and yet fully human. He said, "I'm going to meet you where you are. I want to feel what you feel. I want to walk where you walk." That's the picture of empathy. And so, again, here's this little hint that this element of empathy, it's the secret to relational health. If you want to see your relationships thrive, it's learning how to love like God loves. To, in the midst of brokenness, rather than run away, you engage. You say, "I want to meet you where you are." But I have some bad news for you. There's no easy way to do it, and it's messy sometimes. It costs you something to live out this divine response to brokenness, to live in this way of empathy. And so Jesus, he sees this religious guy, and he recognizes what he's trying to do. He's trying to corner him. And so Jesus' answer was this. As we come to verse 30 in Luke chapter 10, a lot of these verses won't be on the screen until the very end. But so you can just listen along, or if you have your Bibles open, you can follow along in your Bibles. But verse 30, Jesus replied with a story, it says. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged him. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Now we come to verse 36. It says this, "Now Which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. This morning, I want to ask us to really open our hearts to God today because, again, I believe this is so important. And so before we go any further, I want you to stop here for a moment. And if you haven't already, I want you to think about someone who maybe you could define as the crazy maker in your life. Think about that person or that group of people. You know, it doesn't, I mean, it could be someone on TV for that matter. It could be a politician or an athlete or it could be a grocery store clerk. I don't know. But I want you to think about who that person is. And just like that religious expert, he had that person in his mind most likely. And yet, rather than justify ourselves before God this morning, why this person's so hard to love and why I just kind of want to ignore him, I want to ask us if we could just, before we go any further, pray and just really ask God to teach us how to love like he loves. Can we do that? Lord, we do. We want to stop here for a moment and just give you permission by your Holy Spirit to just teach and instruct us, Lord. Because we want every relationship around us to thrive. And we believe and we know that with your help, Lord, with your truth alive in us, that we can truly have relationships that are strong and mighty and that we can really bring your love in a way into people's lives that will make them whole, that will heal them, but it also will change and heal us as well. So let your word teach and instruct us, we pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. So as this story unfolds, as we just read it a moment ago, you have these bandits that come, right, and they beat this guy up. And now there's priests that come along, and there's temple assistants, and there's religious and non-religious people, and there's these people that all move on, right? They all just keep walking and pass this broken, beaten man by. But one of them, the despised Samaritan, as he was, because, again, there was a Jewish man on the ground, and here's the Samaritan who was despised by the Jewish people. The Samaritan people group was, they were kind of at odds with the Jewish people. And so, there's so much significance here in this story, this depth, and yet I want us to come back to the question that this religious guy asked Jesus. He said, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And again, the answer that Jesus gives, it's more than just a socially relevant message. It's more than just a feel-good answer. It's about becoming people of divine empathy, who love like God loves. So how do we do that? What are five traits, five characteristics of people who are living out this divine empathy? Number one, people who love like God loves are unable to ignore brokenness. That's the first thing I want us to recognize this morning. They're unable to ignore it. A while back, just probably a couple months ago, I was driving down the road and I stopped at a spot around town where there happened to be someone that, you know, had a sign and was asking for money, you know, right there in the middle of the intersection area. And so as I'm stopped there, you know, the stoplight, I'm waiting and, you know, kind of doing the old stare ahead, you know. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, I have a $5 bill in my wallet, but that's for a sandwich. And plus, you know, if I give it to them, are they really going to use it for food? I mean, they're probably just going to go use it for something else. And as I sat there in those moments, I mean, it happened so quickly, and yet the Lord just said, he just kind of tap me. I don't know if you've ever had that, but it's just like I knew in my heart, like I could sense like God saying, what do you think I want you to do? I'm like, buy myself a sandwich? As I sat there, I just recognized that, you know, Lord, it's not really up to me. I'm not accountable for that guy. It's between him and you what he would do with that money. What's most important for me is that I respond to you. And what gets accomplished in my life when I say yes to you, when I express your love, when especially as you would be prompting my heart to do it, that's way more important in the long run. And I'm not responsible for him, but I am responsible for my own heart. So I reached in and got the $5 bill and gave it to him and said, God bless you. I'll pray for you as I drive away. And you know, he said, thank you. Thank you so much. But, you know, in those moments, I'm not advocating that every time you see someone, you have to give them money. But what I am advocating is that if you find yourself able to ignore brokenness easily, that should be concerning to you. That if it's easy for you to kind of just turn away and ignore brokenness, that should be a concerning thing, because God and his love, he responds to brokenness. His heart is actively moving towards brokenness. And so for us, it's not really about whether you give someone $5 or not, as much as is my heart sensitive and open to showing the love of God to people. And so, you know, when I face people around me, honestly, sometimes giving someone $5, that's the easy one. It's someone that's wronged me, you know, or someone that has betrayed my trust, or someone that, you know, that is at complete odds with me. When God says, I want you to engage that, that's where I really start to struggle. I don't know about you, but that's, oh, man, really? But as we make ourselves available to God, we start saying, God, I want to love like you love. We become almost unable to ignore brokenness. Now, from situation to situation, God will guide you in different ways to respond. Sometimes it's to just pray for them and not do something. Sometimes it's to, you know, sometimes it's to talk and or just to listen. I mean, but it's really letting him guide you in that. But again, people who love like him, they're unable to ignore brokenness. Secondly, people who love like God are also, they're filled with compassion. The difference between empathy and sympathy is compassion. See, having sympathy is when you look at someone that, you know, it's in a bad place and you go, wow, it stinks to be you. That's sympathy. Empathy is when you say, I'm going to meet you where you are. I'm going to sit in the mud with you. I want to just be with you in this. And I want to show you God's love in this. So, again, sympathy says, I don't want to be you. Divine empathy says, why wouldn't I want to be with you? I want to be with you. And so, again, sometimes I think with good intentions, maybe you have been there as well, where out of sympathy, you rush into a situation, you try to help fix people. And that's not always the most helpful response. And, you know, we feel emotion and we want to help, but it lacks compassion when we do that. The compassion of the divine empathy. But sometimes, I don't know about you, but I've been in those places where I just, in my own brokenness, again, it's almost like I'm trying to make myself feel more comfortable. So I'm trying to fix them and make them all better. And compassion is to look on them and to really recognize where they are, and then and to take time to not rush to judgments, but instead say, God, guide me in how to love them. So again, people who love like God, that they have compassion. I remember, you know, my dad, he was a cobbler, shoe repair guy. He owned his own business for many years. And worked on Main Street. And I would watch people who would come through the doors of his shop, and he would give time to them, just be with them, listen to their story. People that, like the, you know, the town drunk. I mean, it was a small little town in the suburbs of Portland, but everyone kind of knew the people around the area at the time. And one of them was a town drunk. Another one was this handicapped guy that would annoy other business owners, and they would shoo him out of their business, but not my dad. He would give him a free can of shoe polish. He would take time to listen. He'd even let him get a drink out of his refrigerator in the back. And, you know, I remember another time for about over a year, we would go as a family and we would help this guy who was wheelchair bound clean his entire apartment. And he we would just spend time just getting to pray with him at the end and love on him. And we'd bring him food. And, you know, I think about the compassion that I watched my parents live out. And I'm challenged because sometimes I want the quick, easy, you know, thing. And sometimes God says, I want you to just sit with them, show them compassion, show them my love. So empathy says, I want to meet you where you are and step into that brokenness. Number three, people who love like God loves, they're also willing to use whatever they have to be a source of healing. It's a little longer point, but I think you get the point. This Samaritan had oil and wine, and the oil and wine were representative of the Spirit and the blood of Christ. And he gave that oil and wine to be a source of healing to this broken man. And in essence, he's saying, here's what I have. I want to use it. Another scene in the book of Acts, Peter and John said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. Be healed. And they prayed for a guy, and he was healed. But it's whatever God's given you, recognizing he's given that to you for a reason. It could be gifts. It could be abilities. It could be money. It could be time. He's given you words, the ability to speak life to others. But whatever he's given to you, use it to be a source of healing. People who love like God loves, they recognize that. I have to imagine that Samaritan that day, there he had every excuse, every reason in the world to walk by. And yet he had to stop and go, I'm here for a reason. God's given me resources for a reason. And he engaged and used what God had given him to be a source of healing. Number four, people who love like God loves, they are also aware of their limits. See, there's two extremes when it comes to engaging with broken people. It's holding on in that process until it kills you, or it's letting go and, you know, walking away too soon. Right? When you're starting to walk through stuff with people and really help them get made whole, it's either we get frustrated. What I would say is this. When I found myself struggling with that, whether it's trying to work too hard to fix people and hanging on too long, or whether it's just getting frustrated and walking away, it's because I have control issues. I don't know if anyone else in the room has control issues, but hi, I'm Abe Pfeiffer. I'm a control freak. And I think in our human nature, it's natural for us to want to, but it's being aware of our limits. See, most relationships that end unnecessarily are because of that issue. And the Samaritan, yet he knew that he knew when he needed the innkeeper's help. Right? He knew when it was time to hand him off and say, here's my American Express, you know, take care of whatever else is needed, right? He said, it's time for me. I have other obligations. I mean, it still cost him. He still stayed invested in it, but he also knew when his time and his ability to help was gone, and he was able to let someone else help in the process as well. And so, again, it's much like God does with us. He brings people in our lives, and he gives us resources, and he, you know, there's this process with God that And when we cooperate with that process, and I think so often in our lives, what gets us frustrated, and I've seen it, and a lot of it depends on your personality. Some people try to carry it all themselves. Some people don't want to do it, or non-committal, don't want to have any responsibility. But I think it's finding that happy medium of saying, God, I want to be part of that process. I don't think any one of us is going to be a savior to any one person, right? Jesus is the savior. But when we're willing to do our part, then that's when we recognize we're a part of a bigger picture of God rebuilding lives around us. And that's when it gets really powerful. Even as a church community, next week we'll see people come to Christ here on Easter Sunday. And it's recognizing that there's going to be people that have brokenness in their lives. And it takes more than just one person. It's not going to be just me. It takes more than just one of you. It takes all of us as we function in our roles in the body of Christ, in the church, as we do our part, and as we are actively engaging people, as God brings them to our doorstep, and as we invest in their lives, as each of us doing our part, that's when it gets powerful. People who love like God loves, they're aware of their limits, and yet they bring what they do have to the table, and they engage that process. And so it's interesting because, you know, even in embracing his limits and asking this innkeeper to help, he still took it upon himself, this human responsibility, you know, where he said, I'm going to still help cover the costs here. And some people would say, that's not even necessary. Well, you don't even do that. You already did so much. But it's interesting because Jesus doesn't say that was unnecessary. Jesus simply says in verse 36, he says, now which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man? And so, in other words, when you're looking at people around you, when you and I are looking at people around us that are crazy makers, people that are hard to love, people that are challenging, people that have problems and brokenness, that it's not about figuring out who's really worth your time. It's about asking yourself, what kind of neighbor am I going to be? What kind of neighbor am I going to be? Will I be a true neighbor or will I be a stranger? Will I be someone who shows God's love or will I be someone who shows earthly love? And you see, this religious expert, again, he said, well, the one who showed mercy. He answered well. And so that's when Jesus said, okay, good, go do that. Go show mercy. People, divine empathy, they're aware of their limits and yet they engage in God's process. Finally, that they're merciful. The Bible says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Now, I got to tell you, as I preached these words this morning, you know, I've been challenged by this even in the last 24 hours. In fact, there's someone that we're dealing with, not inside of the church, so don't get, you know, who's he talking about? someone outside of this scope, but it is a crazy maker for me right now. And I was on the path of avoidance. I'm just confessing to you right now. I was on the path of saying, forget them. Let's do our thing. Be done with it. Just move on. And yet the Lord spoke to me. That's why, you know, it's hard to preach sometimes because you got to live this stuff out. I'm like, oh, great. The Lord's like, so are you going to practice what you preach? So I'm going to be having a phone call this afternoon. Thank you very much, you know, for holding me accountable here. But what really convicted me is what the Lord said to me as I was processing. I was kind of, again, I'm being kind of real here. I'm in my little office, like, here's what, you know, I'm going to say this and say that and say this and say, give me my peace of mind, yeah. The Lord said, is that how you would want to be treated? And, you know, to be a people who show mercy, again, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. But, you know, what it's really about is it's saying, why do we show mercy? It's out of the realization that we've already been shown so much mercy ourselves. That God in his love accepted us. And he said, I'm going to meet you where you are. He didn't even force us into his love. Instead, he makes it available, but it's ours to choose. But when you come and put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's out of this realization that no matter what I've done, no matter where I've been, I'm forgiven. He paid the price for my sins. And when you recognize that, it has to change you, right? And there's this awesome responsibility that we then have to show that same mercy to others. And so this morning, I want to ask you to set your Bibles aside and I don't have any doubt that each of us in this room, we want to love like God loves, amen? And again, next week, in fact, we're doing this prayer and fasting. We're preparing for Easter, and it's with this realization that, again, God's going to be drawing people to himself. But we need supernatural strength. We need his help to love people well, right? And so I want to really take some time even this morning, even as we launch into this week. And, you know, again, we've got a great event planned for Saturday. And we've got Easter Sunday. We've got our two services because we're doing two services. Why? So that we can prepare room for more, that we can receive those that God would bring that are far from him. They could know the same love that has changed our lives. And again, I want us this morning, though, to make this personal, that even before we get to all that great stuff next weekend, it's here and now. It's who's in your life right now? What's God speaking to your heart right now about loving with divine empathy, about being able to put yourself in their shoes and not just avoid or stay on the surface, but really meet them where they are. Now, so with every head bowed right now and every eye closed, I want you to just take a moment here with the Lord. If you're one today that would just simply say, I need God's help to love like he loves in a situation of my life. If that's you, I want to just ask, just lift your hand up right now. I'm lifting my hand with you. So if there's anyone that would right now just say that, I know there's probably a few of us, just put our hands up. I want to ask you to repeat a prayer with me that really would just welcome God into that process. So go ahead and put your hands down. So just repeat this after me out loud. Jesus, we need you. We thank you for your great love. Now come by your Spirit and change us from the inside out. Give us compassion and an ability to love like you love. In Jesus' name. Right as I was wrapping up there, I just sensed that there may be one or two people here that are challenged with this because, in fact, the picture I had was someone literally getting stabbed in the back, kind of violent picture, but that you feel you've been betrayed, you've been so deeply wounded that for you, this is more than just, yeah, I want to show more empathy. It's that, do you realize how risky this is for me? For maybe, I don't know who, if it's you, I just sense that there was someone that even as we were praying, you were kind of doing battle in your heart and your mind. You're like, I don't even know if I want it. I mean, I want it, but I don't want it. And you're kind of having this little kind of mini war inside of you. And I just want to ask, I want to pray for you. I want us to be able to just kind of, you don't have to tell us your story, but if you'd say, would you pray for me that God would give me this ability because I don't have it in and of myself. If that's you, would you just be so bold as to just lift your hand and a couple of us can just put our hands around you. Yeah. So here's one right here. Can someone just reach their hands over here? We got another one over here. Anyone else? Just lift your hand. Just put your hands towards them if you have them near you. Anyone else that would say, I need people to pray for me on this too. Anyone else that would say that? We don't do this often. I don't want to embarrass anyone, but I just felt like this was something that God was putting on my heart. Lord, right now, we just pray your grace over these women, Lord, these that would be so honest before you to say, God, this is hard for me. This is really, really hard. I don't know if I want to put myself in the shoes of someone else. Lord, we pray right now that, first of all, that you would remove any guilt or shame over them, Lord, for even having the feelings that they have. Lord, we thank you that the feelings, Lord, and the emotions of our life are given to us. I mean, it's a natural part of how you've made us to be. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that, first of all, you would remove any guilt or shame. Lord, and I pray that they would know how deeply you love them. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would just come right now by your Holy Spirit, Lord, and that you would set them free, Lord, from the wounds and the things of the past, Lord, that have bound them up. Lord, I pray that you would take away any fear, Lord, any insecurity that's bound them up. And I pray, Father, that you would establish them, Lord, upon the rock of their salvation, upon you and your love. Lord, I pray that you would even give them, Lord, guidance by your truth and even from mentors and people in their life that would guide them into and help them and hold them and uphold their arms and legs and give them strength in this process as they engage in how to love in greater ways. Lord, I pray you would restore to them, restore joy in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.